before we begin to move too quickly through this particular book, and we will pick up the pace, I promise, I want to clear up a couple of very controversial subjects that happen right here in the first couple of chapters. And they cause division within the body of Christ. It causes problems within the body of Christ. And it really is unfortunate. The two big deals that we find right in the book of Acts that are major discrepancies amongst the body is the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the subject of speaking in tongues. And so, in the first part of the chapter, we learned that after Jesus had told the disciples to go back to Jerusalem, and there he wanted them to wait in that upper room, he wanted them to be waiting for the promise of the Father, which was, as we've learned, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So, what that was going to look like, they had no idea. What it was going to be like, they had no idea. They only knew that Jesus told them to go and wait for this promise, and that it was something that was going to be really good. And so there they were waiting and praying for it. As they're waiting, suddenly the sound from heaven fills the room, 120 people in this room, fills the room where they're sitting. A wind blows through. Tongues of fire sit upon each person in that room. And boom, with an explosion, each of these people were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Tongues of fire, as we learned, the third Greek word, or the third dynamic of the Holy Spirit, upon, epi, that word. The Holy Spirit sat upon each one of them, which was different than the other dynamics of the Spirit that we've learned about. And so each one of them are affected by this amazing event. We learned that it took place on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, a day that the Hebrews were celebrating the feast of the first fruits of the early harvest. So this group of 120 people were recipients of this, were the first recipients, literally, of the dynamic known as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, last week or two Sundays ago, we spent some great deal of time discussing this particular event, and we learned that the baptism or this upon dynamic is separate and distinct from the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. So generally, it can happen the day you get saved, but typically it happens sometimes later, as we saw take place in regards to the apostles right here, or the disciples literally that were there, the apostles and the disciples. So they've received the indwelling of the Spirit. And yet, Jesus told them, at this particular point, I want you to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the upon experience. And now that's happened. And obviously, if all they needed was the indwelling of the Spirit, why did Jesus tell them to go back to Jerusalem and wait for this other dynamic? Obviously, there was something more that he had for them. And so, Jesus told them they would experience something that they would find out would be power. Life-changing, dynamic, dynamite power that would change them and affect their life. And so we learned last Sunday or two Sundays ago that the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, is for today. It is for you. It is for me. And it is something that we should know that we have received. And so it's ironic. It was kind of fun because I've had many of you come up since that day saying, you know what, I have experienced that. Thanks for reminding me. And I've had others come up and say, you know what, I don't think I have. And so my exhortation to you is pray. Pray and ask the Lord to give it to you. Ask him. Tell him, Lord, if you have something for me, I want that. If you've got power for me to be a witness, I desire that. And begin to pray and begin to ask him for that amazing dynamic known as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want you to have it, and God wants you to have that dynamic. And trust me, you'll never be the same again. So if you weren't here, I would encourage you to grab the tapes. Now, we left off in that particular section with the disciples speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So now we enter into the second confusing part of this, or the second part of of this particular study, or we want to clear up the second part. And so what is then the response of the people that were around them when they heard these people speaking in languages that they knew that they didn't know? Well, there's only one way that we can find out, and that's, let's take a look in chapter 2, the book of Acts, verse 5, where we left off. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all of these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" But others, verse 13, mocking, said, "Ah, they're full of new wine." So here we see the effects of this baptism of the Holy Spirit and how they spill over into the public that was there to watch this, or, you know, that they were gathered together in Jerusalem. Now, we need to make sure that we understand that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, is not to have a holy huddle, to where we confine it just to our group, and that, okay, now we have this power and let's show it off to each other. That is not at all what the baptism of the Holy Spirit was for. Jesus said you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit to be witnesses, not to be witnesses to each other, but to be witnesses out in the world that we live in, and to be effective witnesses. And so what we need to remember in the context of what is going on right here, we need to remember that this is Pentecost, a feast, one of the three major feasts where all male Jews were required to be in Jerusalem. So they were required to be there. They would offer sacrifices at the Temple Mount, which was still there at that time, on the Temple Mount there in the center of Jerusalem. And this feast was probably the funnest one out of all of them. It lasted for 7 days. I mean, you just eat as much as you want, 7 days in a row. I can get into that. We need to celebrate more like that around here. You know what I'm saying? And so people would literally come to Jerusalem from all over the Middle East. They would bring their, you know, their tents, and they would have, you know, if they had family that lived in the area, they would go and they would stay at their house. And, you know, if you had an extra room, you would rent it out. And so Jerusalem would literally swell by millions of people during this particular feast. Everybody wanted to go to Pentecost because this was a fun one. This was a big party, literally, where the people would just get together and have this amazing party together. It was kind of like a homecoming where everybody would, you know, visit friends and family, and you would see each other. "I haven't seen you for a year." Yeah, you know, one of those kind of things. So it was a great time. So this group of followers, this 120, these followers of Jesus were in the upper room. Suddenly the Holy Spirit falls upon them. They're in the middle of this feast. They don't know what's going on. They don't know what to expect. And boom, they just get hit out of nowhere. And obviously, it created quite a stir. It was something that was not just for the upper room. I have to keep reiterating that, because there are whole denominations that turn the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the exercising of the gifts of the Spirit into a holy huddle. And as we will begin to learn, as we go through the book of Acts, the gifts were not primarily for the body, nor was the baptism primarily for the body. You see signs and wonders following the disciples, not them following signs and wonders. So it's something that we need to, you know, I just want us to grasp a hold of that truth, that principle, that it's for out there primarily. Secondarily, yes, it can be exercised, and we can learn about, you know, the dynamics in here. But man, it's not to just keep it here. I want you to take it out into the world that you live in. And that was what this was for. So, but the people outside, they heard something. Those on the outside went, "What in the world was that?" They heard something happening. I don't know if it was just the wind that blew through, if it made a literal noise, or if it was all of a sudden these 120 people are, you know, just going crazy, wondering, you know, just enjoying this amazing dynamic. We don't know exactly what it was, but something from within that room, they heard it. And so part of the sound that they heard was people speaking in other tongues. Part of what they heard, I mean, through the windows, the door bursts open. People come out and they're speaking languages that they've never learned before. And it drew the attention of the crowd that had gathered outside. And so what was amazing is that these were languages that they had never personally studied nor mastered, and yet people in the crowd heard perfectly in their own language exactly what was being said. So this is an amazing miracle. So notice that the effect of the empowering of the Spirit was not to stay behind closed doors, again, but to go out into the world and be a witness. But notice something else. The disciples are not using the baptism of the Spirit to draw attention to themselves. They're not using this, you know, for self-glorification. Not at all. Look what it says. I think the key verse is in verse 11, the second part of it. We hear them speaking in our own tongues. What are they speaking about? How awesome they are as Christians? How faithful they've been to Jesus? How faithful they've been to pray and wait for 10 days? No. What do you see? The wonderful works of God. So who are they drawing attention to? They're pointing attention to the Lord. They're teaching about, they're studying the Word, they're contemplating Jesus. They're teaching Jesus, they're praying to Him. And whenever we do that, let me tell you something, it brings glory to God. Always. And so that's what these people hear. They're bringing glory to God. They're hearing it in their own languages. And these people needed to hear that message. That group of people needed to hear it. Now remember, the main language of the time was Greek. The Jews still spoke Hebrew, but not even as fluently or as much as they do now. But there were many people there from all over the Middle East, from all over the place. And each of them, if you were a Jew and you were born in another country, you learned the language of that country. And so here they come into Jerusalem, speaking different languages. And so you would think that, okay, well, God, we need to tell all these people, if the disciples would have known that this was going to happen, as maybe we would have. Lord, we got all these people together. We need to tell them about you. But we have a problem, Lord. We need some translators. We need people here that will be able to tell and to translate the message so that all these people can understand it. But you see, they didn't even know what was going to happen. So what appears to be a problem, now, but first of all, let me ask you, is there any problem for God? Does God not have the ability to take care of problems all by himself? Yes, he does. Does he need our help? No. Does he choose to use it? Yes. But here he doesn't. God doesn't say, we've got a problem. Oh my goodness, what will we do? What does God do? He says, you're going to speak Cretan. You're going to speak Pamphylian. Anybody speak that language here? No? I don't care. You're going to speak the language of the Medes. You're going to speak Elamish or Elamite or whatever we're going to call it. You know, and so each of these ones begin to speak Libyan, and oh, I would have loved to see this. I bet it was an amazing thing to watch, because God, under the unction of the Spirit, he gives these disciples, without any previous training, they speak language perfectly. But that's impossible. Is it really? It's only impossible if you don't believe in a God of miracles. But if you believe in a God of miracles, nothing is impossible for him. I mean, you look around this room, and you look at the person sitting next to you and think, was it impossible for God to reach into the soul of that person and save that person? Maybe. You thought. But it wasn't a problem for God, now was it? And he's done these miracles over and over again. Miracle of the Spirit. But we see two responses of the people before we develop this whole concept. There's two responses. Some were amazed. Whoa. They were filled with wonder. What in the world is this all about? What could this mean? And they were literally filled with amazement. They saw a miracle. They knew it was a miracle right in front of their eyes, going, I never seen nothing like this happen before. This is radical. And so that was sinking into their heart that something bigger than they were was taking place. And they were trying to figure it out. But then there was the other group. Ah, this is weird. This is bunk. Well, I don't understand it. This is dumb. This is easily, we can explain this phenomenon. This is easily explained. They're drunk. You got to remember, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, I know for many in our country, that's not a problem. But for the Jews, that was a real problem. And so as they're looking at that, you know, that's bunk. But notice, I want you to see verse 13 one more time, because I want to draw your attention to it. Others mock, he said, they're full of new wine. Interesting statement that is made right there. This is a very fascinating statement. I believe that they didn't even have any idea that what they were saying was so amazingly true. Earlier on, in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus told a parable. You may remember it. And he's talking about new wine being poured into old wineskins. He says, you can't do that. Why? Because the skin's already dried, and as the new wine begins to ferment, it will stretch this dried up skin, and it will burst the skin, and you spoil the skin, and you spoil the new wine. He says, no. What you need to do is you pour new wine into new wineskins. They didn't understand what he was talking about. But he was talking about a new move of the Spirit. The old covenant kind of representing that old wineskin. And he was talking about, I'm going to pour new wine, but I'm going to need to do something new. We're going to need to pour it into new wineskins. People that haven't been, that have allowed themselves to be renewed by the Spirit. And, I see that happen even in our own culture. And when God likes to do new stuff, he has to do it apart from the religious system and do something new and different. And so little did they know, this was new wine. This was the new wine of the Spirit. This was the fulfillment of that particular parable, I believe. But unfortunately, there are still these two responses still exist. Some are blown away. They see, you've got something that I want. There's a power that you have. There's a boldness that you have for those that have been baptized with the Spirit. They look at you. They look at me and they say, I don't know what it is, but I'd like to have what you have. And then there are others that say, it's bunk. I don't buy into that stuff. I just want to go to church and I just want to sit. I don't need all of this stuff. And to me, it's kind of sad to see that, unfortunately, even in our culture, those two extremes still exist. So the question remains for each of us, where do we want to be? Do you want to be the one on the outside saying, I don't buy it, and miss out on something that God has for you? Or do you want to be one that's saying, I don't know what this is, but I like what I see, and I'd like to see that happen in my life too. I encourage you to be the latter. Be the one that's saying, Lord, I want this. Now, what about this speaking in tongues business? What about this? First of all, let me say to you that the gift of tongues is a beautiful gift. Now, along with the baptism of the Spirit, the Lord brings his gifts. Now, you may say, but I had gifts before. Yes, but those may have been natural gifts that God gave to you at birth. But then there are supernatural, there are spiritual gifts that God gives to his children, and they generally come with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, you may say, well, what gift do I have? I don't know. What do you need? If I were, my little brother was on Friday, he's still in construction, and he says, Rob, I need your help, man. I'm buried, and I don't know if you know this, but I used to be a plumber many years ago, and he says, I got this big, huge house, and I need some help. And so I went and helped him out. So if I'm walking a little slowly today, you know why. So if I need to drill a hole, you don't give me a chainsaw. If you need to drill a hole, what do you use? A drill, okay? Now, if I want to, cut a piece of wood, you hand me a saw, correct? So it's the same way within the realm of the Holy Spirit. What you need at a given moment is what he will give you. Now, I will say that for the most part, yes, there may be one predominant gift that may exist for a person after they've received the baptism of the Spirit. And we don't have time to get into a complete study on all the gifts. But whatever you need, you'll receive it at the time that you need that gift. If you're speaking with someone and you need a word of wisdom, you're saying, God, I don't know what to say to this person. Lord, help me with this. Poof, puts a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge, where a word of wisdom brings just a settlement to an argument. There's a dispute taking place. God gives you a word of wisdom. Everybody goes, I'll buy that. That's a good word. It's done. And you go, where did that come from? The Lord gave you the tool that you needed at that moment. You might need a word of knowledge. A word of knowledge is simply something that God plants into your mind that there's no way possible that you could know what you know, and you speak that to that person. Those are wild. When somebody comes walking up to you and says, you know, I don't know why I'm telling you this, but I believe that you need to, take your husband and go to this particular concert. I don't know why I'm telling you that, but I believe that your husband's not saved. And this person's going, how did you know that? You never met my husband before. And you go, well, I just happened to. It's just something I know. Are you out of your mind? Of course you didn't know. You have to give the credit to the Lord. I don't know. The Lord just put it on my heart to tell you that. Boom. Those have happened to me on many occasions where people have actually said those things to me. And I go, that's a word of knowledge. There's no way you could know that. The Lord put that in. So whatever it is that you need at that given moment. Now, again, I say that there will be gifts that will be predominant in your life, that will be, gifts that will be, that will operate on more regularly than at other times. But they're all available for whenever you need it. There may be times when you just need boldness to speak to someone. And normally you're a mild-mannered person. And suddenly you're speaking to someone and you say, you know what, I'm just going to cut through this. You need to repent. You just need to stop this, making excuses, and you just need to do what God's telling you to do. And you're going, whoa, where did that come from? I went from Mousy to Mighty Mouse. It's the Holy Spirit, man. Boom, giving you a gift that you need. And so it is with the gift of tongues. It is a gift from God. It is something that should not be feared. People are afraid. Oh, I'll take all the rest of them, but I don't want that one. Because I don't know what will happen to me. People think I'm weird. So, I'll take all the rest. If they're all from the Lord, we should want all that the Lord has, you see. All of it. And I believe that it's probably one of the most, unfortunately, the most abused gifts of all and probably the most misunderstood. And I know many of you in this room that are school teachers and, you're grammatically correct. I know that you often think, Pastor's speaking in tongues today and he needs a translation. Because I speak fluent Californian, and I do this every week. But what I want to do is clear the air, set the record straight in regards to this wonderful gift, so that as we move forward in the book of Acts, we're going to see it again, that we'll then know, I know what it's all about, so that we don't have to be afraid, and we don't have to skip those passages, and feel like, what's this go? What's he going to say today? First of all, let me tell you this. Speaking in tongues is one evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are places that I've shared with you before that they say that it is the evidence. I disagree with that wholeheartedly. And I believe that the book of Acts clearly shows that it's not the evidence. It's one. It's one of the evidences. And we will discover that at other times when the baptism of the Holy Spirit falls upon people, other things happen. I will tell you that it is probably the most common evidence of the Holy Spirit, because we will see that more than the others, but always remember it is one of the evidences. So don't let anyone tell you anywhere that if you don't speak in tongues that you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's simply not true, and we'll see. We'll let the scriptures prove that out. But it is one of the evidences. So it is real, and it is genuine, and it is still for today. So make sure that we understand that. So now, and it's funny. I have a good friend that I've known since high school, lives in this community. And I've talked to her on several occasions, invited her to the church, and she's grown up in a different denomination, as I did. See, this is what's so wild for me. Because I grew up in a denomination and a belief system that said, nope, we don't go there. That's not for today. Well, it's amazing. And I've invited her. And finally, one time I just said, tell me the truth. Why? What are you afraid of? I'll apologize for anything I ever did or said around you right now. Let's because I know how I was in high school. So let's clear that up. No. It's like, you guys believe in speaking in tongues over there, don't you? I said, well, absolutely. Don't you? She goes, well, no. And I said, well, would you do me a favor and show me from the scriptures? If you prove it to me that it is not for today, then I will stop it and I will publicly apologize. And she couldn't do that. And I said, trust me, you're not going to come into the church and see the Tongue-O-Rama hour here. Okay? you're not, You know, people won't greet you at the door and start speaking in tongues to you and all, you know. In fact, I'm blessed to say that probably many of you that have the gift, I don't even know. And that's okay. That's okay. But I find it sad that people are so afraid of that. And they think that it is not for today. And so it is real. It is genuine. And in our text, we see here, now let's keep it contextual to this text for just for a moment. Here we see that people spoke in tongues that were a real language. They were a genuine language for the purpose of allowing people at Jerusalem at that time to understand the wonderful works of God. They were going to preach Jesus, and they needed to hear it in their own language. And so in this first incident, we see that this application was for the people at that time hearing in their own language the wonderful works of God. However, we will see later on that's not the case. So to say then, well, it's all bunk unless you're speaking it in such a way that other people, if you're in Zimbabwe and God gives you the gift of speaking Zimbabwese, then I will say that that's an authentic use of the gift of tongues. That is not the way it continues on. That was for this application, but not in other applications. And we will find out that that is not the standard. Speaking in tongues became, in fact, so misused that finally Paul had to lay out some guidelines for the use of this gift. Finally, Paul had to say, this is out of control. Let's set the guidelines for the use. And so I want to, you know, set this straight. And so as we go through the book of Acts, we will be able to be reminded that if this ever becomes confusing, you can go back to 1 Corinthians 14 and find it and read it and see it again for yourself. Okay? So, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 14, lays out some amazing principles and guidelines for the use of this particular gift. Now, we don't have time today to read that whole chapter. So mark this down, and at a later time, I mean, if this is of curiosity to you, I want to encourage you, read 1 Corinthians 14. I'm going to give you a brief synopsis of that particular chapter and kind of give you the gist of the chapter. Paul was dealing with the same problem in the church at that time as the problem that we're dealing with it now. People, and hear me out, okay, so that you don't get offended by this statement. People, and here's the problem that they were dealing with, current problem that we have now. For some reason, people want to appear, some people want to appear more spiritual than they really are. And that, I scratch my head and I say, Lord, why do we do that? What is it about us that wants to do that? And really, the only answer that I have to that is it's the stinking pride that we have to battle. And so how does this happen? How this happen is you have the haves, and then you have the have-nots. And so the haves want to have something that the have-nots don't have, so that they can appear to be more spiritual than the have-nots. Does that make sense? Am I speaking in tongues? Do we need a translation? And isn't it true? Well, I have something that you don't have. So that somehow makes me of greater value than you. And it was that way with the gift of tongues. Those that had the gift of tongues would flex them, their little spiritual muscles. Do you have that? Can you do that? Oh, that's right. You don't have that gift, do you? You know, keep plugging away, and maybe one of these days, Lord bless you. You're just not where I'm at yet, I guess. Someday you'll attain. And we may not say those words, but that's the you know, what we give off. And it's a stinking pride. It's pride that just, I tell you, it breaks my heart. Because we see that in many areas. There are certain things that God has called you to do. And there are certain things that God has called me to do. And each of us is responsible to do what it is that God's told us to do. We saw this happen several years ago in this whole homeschool movement. And I'm not against homeschooling, don't misunderstand. But there were those that were homeschooling, and there were those that weren't. And they said, oh, we're far more spiritual than you because your kid's in public school. And we saw this happen. There are those that God has called you to sell everything you have and go to be a foreign missionary in a foreign country. There are those of you that God's called you to do certain things. And you need to do that. But don't lay a trip on somebody else who God hasn't called to do that. You see? Because if God hasn't called you to homeschool your children, but to watch them and to nurture them and to move them through the public school system, then that's what you better do. And if God's called you to sell everything that you own and go live on the streets in downtown San Diego and minister to the homeless, you better do it, but don't lay that trip on somebody else that's not doing it. Because that's pride. You see? And so it's that same mentality, the haves and the have-nots. Well, what makes us spiritual is our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ and obeying Him. And so each of us has to look at that. And so what was happening at this particular time is these guys would flex their gift and people then would look at that and say, oh, wow, look at how spiritual they are. Whoa. I want to be like that. How do you do that? How do you speak that way? Did you know there were people that would teach you how to do that? I had someone literally come up to me and say, bro, the problem is not with the Lord, the problem is with you. So here's what you need to do. You just start saying, who stole my Honda? And I said, but I don't have a Honda. No, he said, you just start saying it. Repeat it over and over and over and over. Who stole my Honda? Who stole my Honda? And pretty soon you'll just be speaking in tongues. I'm serious. You think I'm making this up? I'm telling you the dead honest. Now to me, if it's a gift from God, do you need to do that kind of stuff? No. But it's true. I'm telling you, you guys are laughing, but it's true. I tried it a couple times. But I didn't like that. I said, who stole my Harley? Who's that? It fixed it. Oh, my goodness. You know, I'll be honest with you, and I know we're having a little bit of fun, but I want you to see, because when you see the ridiculousness, I want this to remind you that this is real and it's not to be toyed with. I saw two televangelists on TV standing side by side having a tongue duel. I'm serious. I saw it on one of those shows. I'm not going to tell you the names. And one guy would, you know, who stole my Honda? And the other guy, who stole my Honda? And they were literally having this tongue duel right on TV. And I went, oh, how sad. Because they're making a mockery of a beautiful, beautiful, wonderful gift that God has for His people. And if people look at that and they think that's what it is, then who would want that? And I my heart broke. Because it was a misuse of the gift. So Paul carefully explains that tongues are a spiritual language that is given to the believer by God. Just as with all the other gifts, they are a gift from God. So a gift needs to be received, not, you know, manufactured, you see. And so this gift, a language that will build up God and bring glory to Him, and also it will build up the believer. We'll talk about that in a moment too. So, to correct the three-ring circle. Now, if you take this misuse of the gifts, of this particular gift, and put it into the church, what you have is a three-ring circus. I've seen them. I've been to them. I shared this with you a couple weeks ago. I've seen, you know, I've walked in and I've seen the tongue-a-rama hour, and people, it feels uncomfortable to me. And I don't believe that it's biblically correct. And so I've seen this take place. And it doesn't glorify the Lord, it glorifies the person exercising their spiritual muscle. And to me, it's kind of sad to see that also. So To correct that three-ring circus problem, Paul says that God is a God of order, not a God of confusion. So whenever you're confused, you know that's not from the Lord, right? So whenever something seems, what's going on? I don't know. And you're wondering what in the world's going on, why is this happening? And it creates confusion. That's not from the Lord, gang. If it's going to be from the Lord, it would be order. And that's why Paul, in 1 Corinthians 14:40, you'll see that, he says, I want all things to be done, but decently and in order. Why? That gets rid of the confusion. So notice he says, let everything but tongues be done. Does he say that? No. Let all things be done. However, to make it biblically correct, I want it to be done decently in order so there's no confusion. So if you go somewhere and you don't see decency and in order, get up and leave. Because that's not from the Lord. And so there are two basic uses of the gift of tongues that you will find in 1 Corinthians 14. And I guess we'll say the third one would be this particular category that we have here in Acts 2. But the primary uses are the public use and the private use. There is the public use of tongues and the private use of tongues, which is also known, you know, as a prayer language. So you may have heard that phrase before. The public use is to build up the body out here. The private use is to build up the believer, the one that is actually using that gift. So let's first talk about the public use. So let's clear the air on that, okay? First of all, know this. The Holy Spirit never, ever interrupts himself. Never. So right now, is the Holy Spirit working and moving in this room? Yes. How? Through the teaching of the Word. So the Holy Spirit is working. So if someone were to stand up and interrupt the service and start speaking a message in tongues, that would be the Holy Spirit interrupting himself. He doesn't do that. So decently and in order, you see. So the Holy Spirit never interrupts himself. If during worship time and we're focused on worship, he won't interrupt himself. So in a congregational setting, for instance, in what we do on Thursday nights, where we take time and we call that an afterglow, to where we set aside time to just, Lord, we just want you now to move as you desire. After the teaching of the Word, after a time of worship, then we're saying, okay, Lord, we're doing this decently and in order. We're not trying to box God. We're saying, now, Lord, we ask you, if you will just come and through the use of the gifts, exercise them here so that we kind of get used to them, so that we know what they look like. And now, Lord, when we go out there, we want to see these things happen. So in a setting where the Lord knows that it's not set aside for the teaching of the Word, it's not set aside for the singing of praise, but it's kind of a time like the people in the book of Acts where they're waiting upon the Lord, saying, Lord, send it. Here we are. We desire what you want to do. It is in that public kind of setting, in the congregational setting, waiting on the Lord, allowing for the dynamic of the Spirit to move in this way, he will. In fact, on Thursday night, we saw the beautiful just wave of the Spirit just move here. And it was amazing to me. And so it is in this setting that the public use of tongues can be exercised. Now, what will it look like? Well, suddenly in that particular kind of setting, someone will speak a message in an unknown language. To the rest of us in the room, it just sounds like gibberish. Sounds like, what was that? Now, Paul then instructs us that it is now time to wait for an interpretation. So a message in tongues, somebody stands up decently and in order during a time that is set aside for the move of the Spirit, the exercising of the gifts, a message in tongues is spoken. Paul says, now you stop everything and you wait. You ask, well, the Lord has brought us a message in an unknown tongue. So now what we're going to do is we're going to wait and see if the Lord's going to give us the interpretation of that. Why? Because I don't know what was just said. One thing we do know is it's glorifying God, but we don't know what it was said. So we set aside a few moments and you wait. And Paul says that if there is no interpretation, tongue stops. You see? That way it's not, oh, well, Johnny over on this side did it. Well, I want to show him that I can do it. So I'm going to stand up and show Johnny that I got that gift too. You see how quickly it can turn inward? So that's why Paul says, no, it stops right there. If God's not moving in that direction, then we stop it and we wait. And so, however, if there is an interpretation, what will it sound like? Well, remember always, as I said a moment ago, it is a message that will glorify God. So it's going to sound something like, Lord, you are so good. You've been so wonderful to us. Mighty are your works. Mighty is your name. We will praise you, Lord. Your mercy is boundless. Your love is immeasurable. Thank you for your goodness. It will be something that is always, a message in tongues is always, always, always God directed. Now, what if it's somebody stands and says, I believe I have an interpretation, and they begin to say something like, listen to me, my children. The time has come for you to turn from your wicked ways and to repent and to turn back to your first love. If I were running that particular meeting, I would say, thank you. We've just received an exhortation to the body, maybe a prophecy, but we're still waiting for the interpretation of tongues. Why? Because that's directed at us. Those things that are directed towards you and me are words of knowledge, words of prophecy, words of wisdom. Tongues is always going to be glorifying and bringing attention to the Lord, you see? So in many cases, people miss that particular point and they think that, there's the interpretation of tongues. No, it was not. That was maybe a prophecy, a word of prophecy. And that's good, but we're still waiting for the interpretation of the tongue. And so if that doesn't happen, it's done. And so we see then that, let me share with you personally. Personally, I have never seen the public use of tongues done correctly. Personally. Now, does that mean that it doesn't happen? Absolutely not. Because Mari has seen it personally. We got a phone call from our daughter over in Germany, of all places. And at the Bible College, they had an afterglow. The pastor from Calvary Chapel Segan came down and he did an afterglow with a bunch of the students at the Bible College as well as with, people from the congregation. And Kit got to hear, did she say three? Three messages in tongues with a proper interpretation of those tongues in Germany. That blesses my socks off. Because Germany, the place of, Hitler and hatred and that the Spirit of God is doing something new over there. New wine is being poured out over there. Blesses me. I personally have never seen it. I've seen a message in tongues, and then I've seen also, a wrong interpretation. And my clock was wrong, and I should have been looking at that one. So, real quickly, let me share from my heart, because the private use. Okay, so now, if there is an interpretation, Paul says, two, three messages at the most, that's it. Why does he limit it? He's limiting God. No, he's limiting selfishness. He's limiting people that are trying to draw attention to themselves. So he says, after two or three messages, that's the end of that. We shut it down. And then he talks about, I would rather hear a word of in prophecy, a word of that in my known language, because that to me is an even better thing. So, gift of tongues in public use. Tongues, we wait for the interpretation. If we get one that is true and accurate, two at the most, three, and that's the end. You see? Very simple. Decently and in order. Beautiful. And it can be very beautiful. From what Mari told me, it's actually a beautiful thing. Oh, I take it back. I did hear it one time while it was on a tape, though I didn't see it personally, where they're singing on this, like a worship song, and suddenly they go off into a message in tongues. And unbeknownst to this group, my pastor gave it to me, and he says, Rob, I was there when this happened. And then pretty soon they're giving the interpretation through the song of words that were not on the paper. That was very cool. But in a public setting, personally, but I know many of you probably have seen the proper use. And if you have, praise the Lord, you've seen how beautiful it can be. But what about the private use, real quickly? We'll turn over to 1 Corinthians 14. I'll show it to you so you can see it with your own eyes. 1 Corinthians 14, I want you to draw your attention to verse 14. Look what he says here. This is the private use. 1 Corinthians 14:14. For if I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying, but I don't understand what I'm saying. Well, then, what shall I do? Well, I'll do both. I'm reading out a New Living Translation. I will do both. I will pray in the spirit, and I will pray in words I understand. I will sing in the spirit, and I will sing in words that I understand. So Paul here is saying that praying in private and in tongues is a way to assist his prayer life. So when you get this gift, you know, it can really be a wonderful tool to assist you in your prayer life. Now, I already know what many of you are thinking. So, Pastor, do you have this gift? Yes, but never once have I been prompted to speak it in a public setting. So I only know the use of it in the private use, in the prayer life. And I can share my heart from you, or with you. I will share my heart with you. How many times there have been when I simply don't know how to pray as I need to pray? Has that happened to you? Where you're saying, and your prayers feel like they're just like, I don't know how to pray. And you feel like that bound up, frustrated feeling. And it's in those moments that I believe Romans 8:26, where Paul knew what that felt like. And he says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. If we don't know how we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession with us, or for us, with groanings which cannot be uttered. There are times in my prayer life, just like you, where my prayer life feels stale, it feels flat, it seems like I'm just mundane, kind of going through the motions. Have you ever experienced that? And it's that during those particular times that, you know, you simply can use the gift, if God has given it to you, to begin to pray in the Spirit. And I can tell you, it brings freshness, it brings... it brings something that is a peace there that even though you don't understand what you're saying, you know, Lord, this is glorifying you, and this is something that is flowing through me back to you. And it just suddenly will bring new life into your prayer closet. And it's a beautiful thing. There have been times when, you know, as a group where we're laying hands and we're praying for someone. And I'm saying, Lord, I don't know how to pray for this person. And quietly to myself and in my spirit, I'll begin to just lift that up to the Lord between me and him. And it loosens something in my mind to where then I say, ah, now I know how to pray for this person and how it comes. And so it's a beautiful thing, because I know that it's not me praying. It's the Spirit praying through me, kind of in a circular thing, or through you if you have that amazing gift. That the Lord begins to use that. He's being praised. Even though I don't know what I'm saying, in the realm of the Spirit, something's happening, and God is getting the glory. And that brings great peace to me. When I say, Lord, I don't know what I'm saying, but you do. And all I do know is that this is bringing glory to you, and you like that, and I like that. And so it brings a tremendous peace. So I know this may not have answered all of your questions, but I exhort you, as my family, don't be afraid of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I exhort you, ask him for it. Ask him for the gifts that you need. Ask him for the gift of tongues. Do you mean that might be something that I will be able to do? Yes. I want you to have it. It's cool. It's amazing. I know, though, however, I want to warn you, because this makes no sense to the natural mind. Your natural mind will say, this is gibberish, you're making this up. This is dumb, there's no way. It sounds too much like Who Stole My Honda. And so I know this is just you, this is not real. Even Satan will tell you, you're out of your mind, you're not spiritual enough to possess this gift. Press through, don't listen. Don't listen to your own mind telling you that it's not real. Don't listen to the enemy telling you that you're not spiritual enough. It's a faith gift. You have to tell yourself, even though this doesn't make sense to me, Lord, I trust you. And if you have something for me, I desire that, Lord. Press through this. You'll know that it's from the Lord. And that as you press through it, and the peace of God leads you and shows you, yeah, this is from me, it's okay. I'm in this. So do you have the gift? Do you want it? Now again, this is not so that we can have the spiritual side on this side and the have-nots over on this side and those of you that are still trying to figure it out in the middle. No. This is something that God has for you and for me. And I know some people that have said, but Pastor, I've been praying for years, and I guess that's just not one that God's going to give. Maybe, maybe not. The issue that I would say to you, and I want to make sure that one thing that we have to make sure that we know, I want to make this very, very plain. The greatest gift is not the gift of tongues. What's the greatest gift? Love. Absolutely. And that is something that he just doles out. Here's some more. You need some more? Here. You want more? Here. How much do you need? Oh, here. Back up. He'll whatever it is, he'll. So make sure that, you know, because I was at the deathbed of a very godly woman. And she was saying, Pastor, would you pray for me that I would receive the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And I said, I didn't know you didn't have it. She says, no, I don't. And I said, Mrs. Lowry, you're one of the most loving women I have ever met in my whole life. How could you think you don't have it? I don't speak in tongues. And I said, no, you got it all wrong. You got the greatest gift. So you didn't get that one. So what? I've seen the love of God flow through you like I've never seen it flow through it. And peace. Do you really think so? Yes, I know so. So you see, we can't get hung up on that. We got to make sure we get hung up on the love of God and stay there and keep the main thing of the main thing. The gifts are just the icing on the cake. Jesus is the whole cake. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. How fun, Lord, to just look at these things that cause us such great confusion when we just simplify and just stick to the word, not get off on doctrinal discrepancy or our own interpretation, or if we don't get off on our tradition, Lord, you've made it very simple. And so I pray, Lord, that for anybody in this room that has been praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Lord, may you baptize them even right now as they're sitting in their chair. I pray, Lord, for those that have been baptized and they're asking for that gift, the gift of tongues, Lord. And I pray, Father, that if it be your will, that you would give that gift to them today. And let them begin to enjoy what it is that you have for them. But most of all, Lord, we ask you to fill us with your love to overflowing so that that just gushes out of us everywhere we go, that we will be known as a loving people, first and foremost, a people that love Jesus and a people that love others. And so, God, we give you this study. May you now allow it to sink deep into our minds. In Jesus' name, amen.